Begin. Lord Jesus, that is good to be in the house of the Lord. And when I say in the house of the Lord, I don't mean this building is necessarily sanctified and holy. I mean the people that are in it. Lord, there is the grace of God in this room. There's the Spirit that you have given us as a gift in this room. And Lord, shame on us when we think that we just go to church to show up to get through something and maybe feel a little better on the flip side. God, this is your holy, supernatural body of Christ. We don't claim to be the best one. We don't claim to be the neatest one. We don't desire to be the biggest one. What our desire is, God, is that we would give you a complete license and room to be the God of this time together, and that, God, you would be glorified and honored, and you would break the hearts of men and women for your glory. God, we are broken vessels. Lord, I have no business standing up here with the kind of man I've been in my life, Lord. But by your grace and by your restoration, you have made me new. And you've made everybody in this room new who would call on you and make you Lord of their lives. So God, I just pray for your Holy Spirit to come. Speak to us today in a big way. Lord, we have all these big changes coming on. I'm so grateful I'm in a community of people who are so passionate about your leading that this isn't a three-year fight. God, that we do these things for your glory and we make changes because we want to roll with how your Spirit is moving. God, that is refreshing. And Lord, we look forward to you adding, Lord Jesus, to those who are being restored every day. So God, thank you for our time together. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. And amen. Mark 12, 30 through 31. You don't necessarily have to turn there. I'm just reminding you of our core text. We are probably in one of the most important yet simple sermon series we've ever been in the entire history of our church. And what I mean by that is we are talking about this revolutionary love, which we just called it revolutionary love, but it stems from Mark 12 and the Great Commandment. And the Great Commandment just says, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength. And the second is this, you shall love the Lord your neighbor, as yourself, and there are no other commandments greater than these. So those two things, again, for the millionth time, when Jesus says, loving God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving one another the way you want to be loved, those are the two most important things on the face of the earth for you to run into, for you to jump into, for you to be changed by. If you want to say, what on earth is my purpose in this life? Your purpose, without all these general revelation, specific revelation things that you're searching for, where do I go to college? What do I do with my kids? How do I handle this? This is gamut number one. This, loving the Lord with everything you have in every way you can, and then loving other people the way you want to be loved. That is the foundation and the most important thing in the Scripture for you to do. That's it. This thing is your mandate. This is your call. This is what you're supposed to do. Nobody is exempt. How many are exempt? It's a trick question. Nobody. Nobody's exempt, right? You are all loved by a God who has loved you unconditionally. And so in this room, we always have people that are quote-unquote normal. And if you're normal people in this room, we want to talk to you after because we're going to give you a definition of what normal is. You're not normal. But if you're seemingly more normal than other folks, the only thing that could save you was the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. If you're in here walking through and battling through addictions, if you are walking through and battling through broken marriages or your own mind or perversion in porn and lifestyles that don't honor Jesus, there is grace that covers all of that stuff for those who would turn and lay it at his feet. The cross is for everybody. There's nobody on the... We act like sometimes like the cross is for an elite group of people. The only reason it's for an elite group of people is because we're all saved by the blood of Christ and our butts didn't deserve grace that he gave us. Amen? And so I don't own this. I don't own none of this. I don't own this church. I don't own the testimonies that come out of this. You don't own nothing. You don't own your spouse. You don't own your kids. They're not your kids. They're his kids. This is his gig. He has given grace. So the more you have messed up doesn't mean the further you are necessarily from God. The only thing that keeps you far away from God is you staying far away from God. And it comes to this. God, I need you. It's not just a prayer. It's not just marking something at the end of a service that you would like to become a Christian. It is giving God your life, which is a battle. It's a hellacious battle. But the Scriptures say that he gives us help. He gives us this Holy Spirit thing himself that comes in you and moves and works and changes your life. Amen? There is nobody, for the upteenth, millionth, billionth time, there is nobody that can outsin God's grace. Nobody. And so grace is free. And so we're in the middle of this enormous change. Not a change as a church. I think we've always been this. Let me say that better. We're in this enormous push to go backwards and to start and continue where we are. We're like in this social experiment. I don't know how many of you paid attention to over history when they had like social experiments. Did you know that like people would move into a desert and with a small group of people, sometimes cultish, sometimes just disillusioned, and they would create this community where they were like they were self-sufficient and they just tried to stay within themselves, and then it would end up horribly. There's always been these social experiments through the end of time, from the beginning of time, excuse me. But we're on a social experiment to do this. Here's the thing is that I don't know how content you are with your life. And if you're very content with your life and you think you don't need Jesus, man, you are in the right place. Amen. Churches should be the first place you should be, not the last place you should be, because you are disillusioned. You're not seeing things clearly. But the point and the fact is that I'm just dumb enough to do this. I want something more for my life. I want God to be honored and glorified, and I don't want to just, I just look at the rut, the American rut that not everybody's in, but a lot of people are in. We use our Christianity as salt and flavor on us instead of us being salt and flavor to the earth. And so there's this backwards paradigm where the scriptures say we're the salt and the light of the earth, and the scripture is so full of these miracles, man, and these crazy things that God did to people. I mean, demons being thrown out of people and people being completely changed. Women bleeding for 12 years and touches Jesus' robe and they're completely changed. And story like women caught in adultery, busted and shown to be who they are, a harlot, and Jesus gives them grace and forgiveness. They're completely changed. Blind men who couldn't see their entire lives. Lame men and women who couldn't walk or talk or touch by Jesus, and they are changed. And not only do they change, but they change everywhere they go. They go with this change. And so for us, the question is, do we believe that that is just something that's in the Bible? We serve a God that did great things in the Bible, and now we're just waiting for Jesus to come back. That is a tragedy. That is brokenness gone wild. The truth is that miracles still happen today. Amen? The Spirit of God still moves. People are still set free. Men and women caught in bondage and all those things that you can be caught in. Bitterness and anger over people. All these things, you can be set free and changed. And then the radical part is, the social experiment part is, we get to take the love that we've been given and giving it to other people. We actually get to do that. We get to be helpful in the fact that we are grave robbers. We help steal people from the grave of death, and we're used for that. It is not just my Christianity salt shaker, Jesus, to make my life more moral, to make my kids have good decisions, and hopefully they'll be blessed. The point is that you and your kids are supposed to bless the Lord with your life. Amen? And so then you go, well, that's a great idea, but I'm so busted and broken. You don't understand. Everybody's busted and broken. You might have a horrific life, but Jesus has given you power. When the scriptures say, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, it's not a coffee cup anthem. It is the love of Christ that says, Jessica Tran, no matter who she was and how she was and how her family was, can be completely changed and renewed and used. Amen? We think of like missionaries and all these pastors of these great and mighty women that came out of the womb running with cross tattoos on themselves. That's if you're in a denomination that believes in tattoos, right? And so they come out with the Spirit of God. They're broken. Look at everybody in the Bible. They argued with God, right? They ran from God. They murdered people. They held coats of men who murdered Christians. And then God broke them, and they were used. You're telling me that someone in here who has a bad family past and some addictions can't be used by God when murderers and people who hated God and cursed his name were? So there's twofold in this thing. I want to be changed and have a new life, and then I want to be responsible and to be in something that's a part of me setting other people free through the power of God. Amen? That's the purpose of your life. Love the Lord your God with everything you have, and love one another the way you want to be loved. That's this whole thing. So we're in a social experiment. And so when I say that, I'm like, in the scriptures, it's called Christianity. But we've got to rename it and trick people in the new age, right, so they don't get all freaked out. Like when we talk about living missionally, you need to live missionally. And there's these great phrases and conferences on it. Living missionally is being a Christian. Right? In the New Testament, I told you this before, everywhere the Christians went, they were known as wild and crazy, sold-out people willing to die. And now we fund bumper sticker businesses. Doesn't anybody want anything more than that? Man, don't you want to sit before the Lord when your time is done, whether it's tomorrow or in 50 years from now, don't you want to sit in the presence of the Lord and Him say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Your rewards were here and you didn't sell out. You didn't continue to sell out your life. There's joy here and you didn't give yourself to bitterness. There's joy and promise here and forgiveness, and everything is clean now and you didn't give your life into the slavery that was there. You didn't trade the riches and the brokenness of this world for the riches of heaven. Amen? And by the way, and imagine this. Imagine the Lord says, look over here, and you're standing in front of the Lord, and as you look, there are legions of people that are there, and your children and the children's children are there because of what God did through you. Does anybody just like go, I want something more. I'm tired of this salt shaker generation thing. Amen? And there's churches. God is moving all over this country doing this stuff. I just want to be on board with that. Matter of fact, I would rather be here with 20 people with that heart than 3,000 people with wanting to be fed. And just to be fed. Amen? Let me say, you should want to be fed. But to be fed, to be better. We don't want you to be better. We want you to be godly. We don't want you to be just better in your family. We want you to be people that are filled with the Spirit of God that change the planet. People forget. 11 people touched by the Lord changed the world. That was then, not now. Come on. Why not now? Why not what happens in a basement at 21st and Amity in Wichita, Kansas? Why couldn't the Lord fall in this place, all of us answer the call, and see our city taken for the kingdom of God? The problem is that most of us don't believe it can really happen. And the other part is most of us don't want to make the sacrifice to be used by God to actually get there. I'm saying we need to rethink that. Amen? It's not about you. It's about Him. But when it's about Him, He takes care of you. Let me say that again. It's not about you. It's all about Him. And people are like, well, yeah, I want Jesus to be all about me. He was and He is. But when you're in Him, He takes care of your needs. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be given unto you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Any church folks know that jam? Okay, seek you. Okay, good. So we've walked into this simple text that I think most of you who grew up in church, which I did not, have heard it a billion times. Everybody open your scriptures to 1 Corinthians 13.
The love chapter. Everybody open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. Will you guys say love chapter?
Jeff? No, Jeff doesn't want to come out. No. I thought I'd just ask. I just don't know. By the way, that reminds me that next Sunday, we want to honor some of you grads that have graduated. We had Hannah graduated. Amen. And we had Les graduated. Paul graduated. Who else graduated? High schoolers. Kira graduated. That's right. Just last Thursday, Kira graduated. And so we're going to honor you. We're going to honor what God has done in you, that your butt made it through school. Amen. And your study habits. We want to honor you. We'll give you a nice book or something. But we want to just pray over them as they move. And honestly, graduating is rad because it's like ascending. You're moving on to your next missions field, which is a really cool idea. Amen? So 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. I'll just start at the beginning and just read this. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. We stop there at the beginning of verse 8. And so the simple thing to this is another one of those verses that we read as evangelical Christians, and we go, oh. And then we look at it sometimes and we get convicted, like, oh, I don't really love that way. I wish I could love that way. But honestly, if we read through what the scriptures say about we're known to be God's disciples by how we love one another, we abide in God's presence, and we obey God and remain in Him when we love one another. Loving one another is a really big deal. Everybody say, big deal. And it is not just an emotional overflow of what you've been taught about love. I love you because you do things right. Remember last week we talked about contractual love. It's not a contract. It's not, you love me well, I'll love you well, and when you stop loving me, I'm going to stop loving you and I'm going to walk out. And I wish this was just a part about talking about marriages, but it's not. We've had mothers and fathers. People have been abandoned in this room. People battling with doing that over and over again generationally. Love is not contractual. That's what we put on it. You love me, I'll love you, I love you, you love me. And when it changes, we got problems. That is not the love of God. The love of God is a covenant love. It's love because he said so, because he is love. And so we have this unchanging, undiminishing, powerful love of God that is without question ours for eternity. If you're the Lord's, scriptures say nothing can take you out of his hands. You are his. He loves you, and his love is going to carry you all the days of your life, by the way, which is just a fraction of the eternity of love you're going to spend with the living God. Amen? And so it doesn't matter where you are, what you've done, who have you been, who you've not been, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Get off yourself and get on to him, because the love of God is what changes people. Amen? And so this is what we're talking about. And so this text is so key, because now this becomes not an emotional love. It becomes something that I covenant to you, because God has given it to me. And so when I look at this, I got to stop at love is patient and go, all right, God, I need you to examine my heart. I need you to renew a right spirit within me, and I need to work on this thing. Amen? And so it seems overwhelming, but the scriptures give us two things that we talked about. Paul said, it is no longer I who live, but a new man that is in me. Christ lives in me, and I have newness. So your old excuses of why you can't love people don't work. The Bible has this terrible habit of wiping out every excuse you give why not to grow. The Bible does that. Well, I hate people because my father, and God cares about those things, and God loves you and heals you from those things, but they are not an excuse to keep you separated from obedience in Christ Jesus. And so love is patient. I need to look at that, and I need to apply that in my life. And the scripture said, I'm a new creation, and I have God's Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, which means things that come from God living in me. Number one is love. Love is it. Love is the catalyst for all things we do. You love your wife because of the love of God. You love people because of the love of God. You go to work with an attitude for the kingdom of God because of the love of God. You love your children because of the love of God. Over and over and over again, the love of God compels us. Scriptures say the love of God is what moves us. And so you have to be a good student at knowing what the love of God. If you think that God is some angry God with a magnifying glass that wants to push and punish you, you have got God wrong. He is a God to be feared rightly. Amen? Oh yeah, he's going to go Kojak on this place before too long, right? He's going to put the smack down, right? But you are free from that if you know him. And if you don't know him, you should know him. And so we have this love of God. We have this Holy Spirit. And so it's able. And so instead of seeing this verse as I'm a piece of doo-doo that can't do this, I walk and live by the fact that God will change me. I want to be obedient, and I want to learn how to love patiently. I want to be patient. I'm not a patient man. Some of you know me. I am not a patient man. I'm not a patient man at all. I hate waiting more than 3 minutes at Taco Bell, right? I don't know what y'all are doing, but you know how long I stood here? I'm the only one? Yeah, okay. All right. Some of you got to wait 6 minutes, and you're calling the manager. Sheesh. And so I'm not patient, but I know that God working through me will make me patient like Jesus, because he who began a good work in me is going to see it through till it's completed. Amen? So that's a promise. And so we call this love defined. Everybody say love defined. And so here's what we've covered so far. We've gotten really far into this series after the last, it's actually week 9, but I lost our graphic for this week. So if you're looking for professional, you came to the halfway wrong place. So number one, love is patient. We talked about that. We have the patient love of God. God is not smiting the world to smite us. He's being patient so everybody will hear. Jesus on earth was patient with people for them to be able to respond. Some of you need some time, amen? And we need to give each other time because God has given us time, amen? Some of y'all who are knuckleheads just say, amen, I need time. Everybody who just said, I need time, does that mean they just said they're a knucklehead? Okay, the next one was love is kind. And as we talked about last week, the word is not just kind and very nice to people. It's useful sweetness. That's what the word translated is, useful sweetness. And so we are kind to one another. By the way, if you're a believer in the middle of a very hard environment, you should be the flavor of that place. There should be something about us, no matter if you're in an addictions recovery house or you are in the White House, it doesn't matter. You should be the love and kindness. Jesus was kind to people. And like we said last week, it seems like the more broken they were, the kinder he was. He was harder on religious, foolish people who were walking around acting like they knew they had figured out. People who were busted and knew they were busted, his kindness just lavished on them. Amen? And so our job is, I need to rob, get over myself, and I need to be the kindness of Jesus. And so we said, love is patient, and love is kind. And now we're going to get into a real easy one that doesn't affect anybody in this room. Amen? The next one is, does not envy. Some of your scriptures will say jealousy. is not jealous. Now, what is it to be jealous? I'm going to read you a couple definitions. The word means to eagerly desire, and it's used both positively and negatively in the Bible. It's two ways. And I found this quote. Jealousy is the negative sense in this aspect of the word that is related to greed and selfishness. Everybody say greed and selfishness. You're so greedy and selfish. It comes from the word to boil. It's kind of the bolstered idea that what's in it for me? And this is all about me. Amen? So what's in it for me? And this is all about me somehow, even though it has really nothing to do with you. Amen? The jealous person wants what others have, and he wants things for himself. He is too selfish to applaud others' success, and he has to have attention. Here's some scriptures on jealousy, okay? James 4:2, and I just pulled this from the New Living Translation. By the way, we always use the ESV, but sometimes when I want to get mushy, I use the NLT, right? I know I'm a heretic. You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And then moving on, James 3:14-16 says this, But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. Now look at scripturally jealousy. Jealousy has always been an issue. Think about Adam and Eve. A core of what was wrong in Eve's heart, and then she drug her poor husband, who was probably praying in the corner somewhere, unsuspecting, right? Darn those women in the Bible, right? And so Adam and Eve sinned, and the core of it was jealousy. They wanted this wisdom that they didn't have, and the serpent tricked them into that. It was jealousy. And then Cain and Abel, the first murder in the Bible, was fueled by jealousy. Amen? Everybody know what we're talking about right here? Daniel was put in the lion's den because of jealousy, right? And it was jealousy that Joseph's brothers, okay, Joseph, awesome kid. His dad gives him this awesome Technicolor dream coat, for those of you who've seen the movie or the show, right? And so he has this rad jacket, and he's dad's favorite. His brothers beat him, put him in a pit, and sell him into slavery. Jealousy. By the way, that is one of the greatest stories in the Old Testament, a foreshadowing of Jesus. I hope you really read it that way. And so jealousy is a problem. Now, for a lot of us, we'll say, well, I'm not jealous. Right? I don't yell at my wife anymore for looking at dudes. Right? You know, whatever it is. But jealousy is far more than just that. Jealousy is a core in all of us that wants what we don't have and hates when other people get it. Now you say, well, isn't God a jealous God? Well, the answer is, and this is one thing that kicked Oprah, God bless that woman. She was in a church, and some pastor was preaching about how God is a jealous God, and she got up and walked out. And for sorry for you that are Oprahites, but she's heretical. And just so I'm going to throw that out there. She said that if God is a jealous God, she doesn't want anything to do with the Lord. She doesn't want that kind of God. She wants a God that's not jealous. The problem with that is, and it says in the scriptures, Exodus 34:13, do not worship any other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. And so what do we take by jealousy? Well, if God's jealous, then I could be jealous. Ha ha, baby, I told you. I can want my neighbor's stuff because God wants my neighbor's stuff. God's jealousy is different. God, there is such a thing as a righteous jealousy. Now, I heard a pastor one time attribute to this. He said, if I'm sitting in a room and my wife and I are at a party and I look over in the corner and I see my wife talking to a man and being really friendly with him, and or let me say this, she's not doing anything, she's just getting her food from the table, and all of a sudden I become ferociously angry because some man is standing next to her and I run over there and I just blast her, that is an ungodly kind of jealousy. But if I look over there and I see a man coming on to my woman, and my woman's just standing there and doing her thing, there is a right jealousy inside of my heart because she is my wife. You don't pursue my wife. That's what God has given me. That is my wife. And then so something enrages in me. Now, I can't sin in my anger, so I punched some dude in the face because pastor said it was righteous, right? I just jacked him. And then I found out he was blind, and I feel really bad. But when somebody is pursuing something that's yours and that wasn't meant for them, Something stirs in us, and that's not necessarily a bad thing. And the same thing is with the Lord. Here's the thing, is that God is right in his desires for you 100%. And so when we chase after something that's not ours, chase after something that is not what he wants for us, God is a jealous God. God was jealous in the Old Testament because he was jealous of the affections of his people that he created. He created them. He put the eyeballs in their head and the hair on their head, and he created them for glory and love, and they kept selling themselves to smut and to brokenness into foreign lands that weren't his promise. God was jealous for them because they were rightly his. They wanted something else, and he wanted them. He desired them in this way of jealousy. But our jealousy does not usually reign that way, because our jealousy is fueled from a place that I want what I want. And what you got, I want what you got, because I don't got what you got that I want the got. Yes, thank you. I know you're impressed, right? Here's the things we should be jealous for, the things of God. You know, you should be jealous. You know what I'm jealous of? I'm jealous for the affections of my children from what they are giving to the world. I am jealous of online porn. And I am jealous of smut and things that reach and race for my kids. I am godly, anger in a godly way that those things are pursuing my children, and I have a jealous heart for them to love Jesus more than that stuff. I don't give my kids iPods and stuff like that anymore because, A, I'm an old-fashioned jerkwad, right? And I want them to scratch things out on tablets and they won't be able to communicate with their friends later. I'm doing a social experiment with my children, but I'm mad. I'm mad because there's things on them to pursue my kids' heart, and the devil tricks them and they give themselves to it. I hate it. I don't want them to have them. My prayer is that they would be set free of that. I'm totally jealous of the bottle and of dope, because men and women who would give themselves over to those things over and over and over again, I don't want them to want that. I want them to want Jesus. I want them to want the things of God, because God fills their heart and changes them. Not the dope, not the bottle, not some sexual conquest that makes you feel okay. I'm jealous for holiness in my life and in your life. That is the kind of godly jealousy we're called to have. I want what God wants for me, and I want what God wants for you. That's why I'm jealous for this church. I'm jealous over contemplative, lukewarm Christian living, because God has something better for us. God has something more for your life. We could be a movement to the nations if we were jealous for the things of God and not for what the Joneses have. Amen? And we're so duped. And a lot of it stems out of insecurity. Right? Because you're jealous, because I'm terribly jealous a lot of times. And I've gotten over stuff with my wife. I used to be super, super angry, jealous jerkwad. And now I'm like, girl, I'm so fine and good. You think you could find something else? Go ahead. I just thought I'd try that out on you. What was I talking about? That was funny. I've gotten over that, but I'm jealous when other churches succeed and we don't, after we've been trying for so long. Man, my heart breaks. And I'm happy for people, but in the inside, I'm like, gosh, what? Man, I know our hearts are right, and I know we're battling, and why when so-and-so, when they just seem to sneeze a scripture, 4,000 people show up, and their giving's fine. You know what I mean? I'm like, I battle with those things, and I have to continue to keep pushing my heart underneath God's grace and to keep fleshing it out. Like here's the thing, is that you should be genuinely happy for people when they're blessed. I mean, like, genuinely happy for people when they're blessed, because blessing is from the Lord. And when the Lord blesses people, it's God's decision. And he's not giving to other people to smite you. He's given the people because he loves them. And he gives you what you need. Amen? And you have times of what you call feast and famine, but God is always providing for you. So when I'm jealous, this is what it comes down to. When I'm jealous of other people, I'm jealous of what God is gifting them. My issue isn't with them. My issue is with God. That's what it comes down to. And so I have to repent of that. I'm jealous over people's jobs and how much money they make, or if they got a new TV. It sounds dumb, but we fought over stuff like this. It's just not his. And so here's how jealousy gets in the way of love. I just wrote some things down. Jealousy stops you from truly being happy for someone and their accomplishments. But we're supposed to love one another with the love of God. How can you love somebody with the love of God if you can't get over what God has given them? Amen? Jealous for control instead of surrender. So how can you surrender your life to Jesus when you're full of jealousy? If you're always wanting something, that means that your submission is completely birthed in rebellion. Your heart is in rebellion. You are grudgingly submitting to what God wants you to do, even though you're upset about how he's blessing. It just doesn't make any sense, but it's just who we are. Amen? Not. You always have to keep bringing you to the front of every conversation. Are there any people like that in here? I know there's a few. I won't point you out. And so when you're talking about something, someone's like, yeah, my family and I, and, you know, we've adopted two or three kids. Oh, yeah, I've adopted seven. You know, it's like the you, me thing, right? Does anybody? Okay, there's nobody like that in here, but let's just say they're outside, right? One of my favorite comedians does this you, me thing where you're always trying to trump somebody. You, me, you, me, you, me. And so you say something like, man, God really blessed us this week. Oh, yeah, well, we got a bigger blessing. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? That is based on insecurity and jealousy. The answer should be, man, I'm so glad that God is blessing you. Man, praise God. You're a child of the King. Amen? That's the right heart. And so jealousy is always based on insecurity, which probably means you don't know who you are. And so if you find yourself to be a very jealous person, and this has been my biggest battle, is that when I'm secure in Christ, I don't have to be insecure in you. When I'm secure in Jesus and who I am, if I know that he's my Father, I know he's the one holding my marriage together, I know he's the one that chases after the affections of my children, that I don't have to just dig my fingers so deep into them that I just have to control everything. When I'm in Jesus and know who he is and know who I am, I'm a child of the living God. I'm a new creation in the name of Jesus. I'm a part of the way, the truth, and the life. When I'm rooted in that, insecurity falls away. You can never truly serve the kingdom purely because you're always competing with people. And jealousy, people with jealousy never seem to have peace. Some of you are very conflicted people because you're always looking at what everybody else has. That's not God's desire. And so this comes in two parts, two sides of jealousy. Number one, God is wanting what others have. And so we've talked about this a little bit. Say, wanting what you got. Look at your neighbor and say, yo, I want what you got. Whoa, hold on, that might be creepy. Make sure it's either your spouse or somebody you know, right? I want what you got. What's up, girl? Right? Don't do that. Here's the problem with always wanting what other people have. James 1:17 is just clear. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Listen to that again. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. So every gift that I have been given that is good is from Jesus. It's from the Lord. There's no hierarchy of blessing here from a perspective of God's love. God gives us good things, and we take advantage of it. If you woke up this morning, God has given you life. If you had a few bucks to buy breakfast, God has given you life. If you have a family, even if they're disgruntled, God has given you a gift. Amen? If you have the church, which, by the way, you need the church because it's the body of Christ, that is a huge gift from God. It is a perfect gift. Now, does it manifest itself perfectly? No, there's sinners here. Amen? Anybody here not a sinner? Oh, good, because I was going to give you the free card. Oh, you're not a sinner? Lightning, girl, lightning. You see, every good gift is from the Lord. And as we said, when I'm content with what God gives me and I'm content with what other people get from God, I don't have to worry about what you got. I don't have to worry about people receiving more spiritual blessings. Maybe God isn't opening doors for me because I'm burying things he gives me. I have stuff to work on. My stuff I need to work on has nothing to do with what you got. Amen? And so God has given you a blessing. And by the way, when we're in heaven, think about it from a heavenly perspective. Hey, Brett's mansion's bigger than mine. Come on, look how skinny he is. I don't know, that's all I had on you. So look at his hair. My hair's... No, I can't even say that. In heaven, there's no jealousy because, think about it, we're filled with the joy of the Lord to give us contentment for eternity. By the way, that's what we're supposed to receive here. Contentment from what we have and what's coming. Man, if you're blessed, praise God. God gave you something that I don't have. Thank you, Jesus. That's not easy. So the other perspective is not only wanting what others have, but the second part of this is not wanting others to have because of the cruelness in your heart. Now, William Barclay said there's two kinds of envy. The one covets the possessions of other people, And such envy is very difficult to avoid because it's very human. The other is even worse, though. It's grudging the very fact that others should have what it doesn't have, and it does not so much want things for itself that others have, but it's for them not to get it. It's meanness of the soul, and it can sink you farther away from the Lord than you know. So it's not just not wanting something that other people have, but since you can't get it, I don't want you to have it. If I ain't got it, you ain't got it. I'm single, and if you're married, then you shouldn't have that because I'm miserable. Shame on you for getting that. I don't want you to have that because I don't. There's a story about this in the scripture in 1 Kings. I just thought it was kind of a funny story. I don't know if, I'm sure most of you have heard it. Some of you have heard it more than I'm going to read this to you from 1 Kings 3, 16 through 27. Sometime later, two prostitutes came to the king to have an argument settled. And this one lady says, "Please, my lord," one of them began, "this woman and I live in the same house. I gave birth to a baby while she was with me in the house. 3 days later, this woman also had a baby. We were alone. There were only two of us in the house. But her baby died during the night when she rolled over on it. Then she got up in the night and took my son from me, beside me, while I was asleep. She laid her dead child in my arms and took mine to sleep beside her. And in the morning, when I tried to nurse my son, he was dead. But when I looked more closely in the morning light, I saw that it wasn't my son at all. Then the other woman interrupted, 'It certainly was your son, and the living child is mine.' 'No,' the first woman said, 'the living child is mine, the dead one is yours.' And so they argued back and forth before the king. And the king said, Solomon, he said this, 'Let's get the facts straight. Both of you claim the living child is yours, and each says that the dead one belongs to the other.' 'All right,' he said, and listen to this, he says, 'bring me a sword.' And so a sword was brought to the king." All right, you know this story, but think about it from this jealousy perspective. "Then he said, 'Cut the living child in half and give one half to the woman and one half to the other.' Then the woman who was the real mother of the living child and who loved him very much cried out, 'Oh no, my Lord, give her the child. Please don't kill him.' But the other woman said, 'All right, he will be neither yours nor mine. Divide him between us.' And then the king said, 'Don't kill the child. Give him to the woman who wants him to be alive, for she is his mother.'" Now, this woman did a horribly wicked thing. But before that, and we knew that they were prostitutes, but we don't really know this woman. She could be a woman in prostitution because she has no one to care for her. Maybe she's a really good person. Maybe she helps orphans in the meantime or something. Maybe she's just Mary Poppins of prostitutes downtown, right? And she's dancing around with umbrellas and feeding tuppence to birds and stuff like that, okay? Maybe she's really a good girl in a bad situation. But listen, she just told the king to cut a baby in half. It was wicked. Why? Because the situation. She lost something that was hers. And because she lost something that was hers, that was precious to her. This was her baby. You can imagine she was heartbroken, but she lost something that she thought was rightly hers, that she should have, that brought her great joy. And in that, it completely warped her brain to be so bitter and jealous of this other woman that she wanted her not to have a living child too. Now, the point of this is that this is how we roll sometimes, and we have to be careful. When we lose something, someone leaves you, or someone passes away, or divorce comes, and your spouse was a knucklehead, whatever was happening, somebody steals something from you, you feel robbed. It's not bad to be upset. When it becomes a sin is when you get so angry that other people have it because you're hurting and don't. It's a sin. The point is that even in those times of great loss, the joy is the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is what brings you provision. The love of God carries you. But the minute we start turning our angst on other people, you have to realize this, because there is infected disease in your heart, and what you are saying is might not even be of your character, but it's evil. Terrific. Your anguish is not an excuse to have zeal and contempt for other people. Amen? I don't know how you say amen to that.
Amen.
Here's the deal, is that we've been looking at through this through three lenses. One, how did Jesus love us? God is a jealous God, but God is a righteously jealous God. God desires the affections of your heart. Matter of fact, he desires the affections of your heart so much that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but will have everlasting life. You want to talk about somebody who has ownership over your life? It's him. Jesus has the rights to that rear. Amen. Can I say that? Is that right? No, maybe not. Jesus has the rights to your life. Let me say that more in a Caucasian way, okay? Jesus has the right to your life. He has the right to desire for your affections. And he laid down his life so that you could come to him and there was no blockage. He loved you without corrupt jealousy. Amen? The second part is, how do we want to be treated? So this is the other angle. Not about how can I do this better. We've talked about this with every point. When someone is viciously jealous towards you, how do you feel? This is love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others, love your neighbor as yourself. Do unto others, we transform these two verses together. If I'm going to do unto others as I would have them want to do unto me, how do you like being treated when everything you do is questioned, even though your motives are right? Right? How does that make you feel? How does it make you feel that people are always suspicious of you, even when your intent is good? Amen? What does it do inside of you where people don't believe in you and when they always question everything you do and there's no trust there? How does it make you feel? That's how we turn this verse around on ourselves. You move that to somebody else and you say, man, I hate when that happens. And you have to realize that that's birthed in insecurity. And so when it's birthed in insecurity, you've got to get right with the Lord and then you've got to love people that way. This is what it means to love your neighbor as you would love yourself. I want you to love me. I want you. And by the way, if your husband or wife is a cheetah, if your husband or wife is doing something, if your children are doing something, guess what? You can be jealous, but you can be jealous in a righteous way. But guess what? You have to trust the Lord. I told you, you guys all know the story of my wife and I. We had an affair in our marriage 10 years into it, almost destroyed everything. Everything was broken. The only thing that healed our marriage was the Lord. And the problem was, for those 10 years up till the time it happened, I was the most jealous, conceited, suspicious jerkwad on the face of the earth that I actually fueled what I thought was going to happen. I added to it because I was not trusting the Lord. I was trying to have an iron grip on things, and we do this to people. I want to iron grip you so I don't get hurt. And the problem is that you get hurt anyway because you're not loving well. You're not being Jesus to them. You're being an iron claw. And then it happened. And you know what made me lose jealousy? Is that the worst case scenario happened. It's because I just had this whole reckoning. I was guilty of being not like Jesus to my wife and to my family. The only thing that changed me was tragedy. I had to lose everything to realize that I never had it in the first place. It's not mine. She's not mine. My kids aren't mine. This church isn't mine. What you have isn't his. I mean, it's not yours. It's his. That came out wrong. That really makes the point awkward. It's his. And you should be jealous of them in a godly way, that you live in such a way like Jesus that they get it, that they receive Jesus, that they grab onto the things. You are not the catalyst of obedience in their lives by pounding and hammering them over and over and over again. It never works. That's called slavery. We're free. And so, number one, how did Jesus love us with righteous jealousy? Number two, how do we want to be treated? We want people to trust the Lord enough to let us fail and succeed in Christ. And thirdly, we've been asking ourselves, what kind of actions do I need to have? Number one, you need to lay down stuff. If you are a jealous person, seriously, if you battle with jealousy, you have got to come to, number one, this is sinful. This is a problem. This isn't good. I need help. I need to confess to brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ. You need to get counseling over your insecurity. Some of you are so insecure because you had brokenness given to you by families. You inherited this stuff. I get it, but that's not an excuse. You can be free of that. So you need counseling and people of the church to come beside you and walk with you so you can actually be secure in Jesus. You know what? Your spouse might leave you. Your spouse might cheat. People are going to have stuff that you don't have. Your children might run away and be wayward. It might happen because the devil is out there tempting people and walking in it, but it doesn't mean that your earth has to be shattered. If you stand on Jesus, and it's not an easy process. You don't just get up there and say, I'm standing on Jesus, do whatever you want. That's foolish. But it's whole God. I'm holding on for everything I have because I can't control this anymore. I got to give it up. I can't control these people. I can't control the scenario. I can't control. You have to give it up and be joyful for what God has given you and joyful for what he's given other people. Do you really want them not to be blessed? Really? God loves you. God is blessing you. God wants to bless you more. And it doesn't look the same for all of us. And God wants us to love other people the way he loves you. Why don't you stand and pray with me this morning? Lord, weirdly enough, my first prayer is that, God, I thank you that you are a jealous God. I thank you that what you have for me is really what is best for me. God, you are righteous in your desire of wanting my life. You are righteous because you made me. You have ownership. You own this thing. I am yours and you are mine. God, you are right in wanting my affections. You are right in wanting my obedience. You are right in wanting my heart. There's nothing wrong with that. It's the most pure thing on the face of the earth. And so, God, you are a good and jealous God. And then my confession is, God, my jealousy is not like yours. Lord, I just pray over us, especially myself and other people in here that are so fueled by insecurity. Lord Jesus, I just pray by your Spirit and through the works of your church and the body of Christ. God, right now, I just pray your Spirit come in this room, God, and begin to hold up the hearts of men and women, God, who are so broken, so ashamed, so hurt by people, Lord Jesus. They can't trust anybody in Lord Jesus, and they're jealous. They aspire for what other people have that's rightly theirs, and they're not content with what they have. God, would you mend their heart? Lord Jesus, I just pray over jealous husbands and wives right now. God, I remember being in bondage for 10 years, Lord, of jealousy of what my wife may or may not do. And in the end, my worry didn't solve anything. Lord Jesus, I pray that husbands would come to a place where they would admit their insecurity and they would become tender, not taskmasters, but leaders of their home, like your scriptures say, to love their wives as Christ loves the church. And Lord, I pray for wives that are up all night and checking phones and always freaking out about the affections of their husband and their children. And God, that you would be their supply, that regardless of their brokenness, Lord, they can trust you, that they don't need to envy what other women have. They don't need to envy other people's clothes or their houses or the way their children act, Father God, that they can be content in you and trust you. Lord Jesus, I pray for the heart of an addict who is jealous of people that seem to have a good life. Lord, I pray that their affections would be just for what you have for them and that they would be jealous for freedom, not for a lifestyle. And God, I pray over every other thing in this room this morning, those needing healings, Father God, those needing reconciliation, those with a broken heart. God, I pray especially for people who have never surrendered their life to you, Jesus, because they're in fear or they're in rebellion. God, that today they would confess their need for you. And God, you would start to build them over and restore them. We just ask you to come and ask us in Jesus' name.